that. Did you hear me? Am I on? Yeah, I am. I said keep that one, Barb. I really enjoyed that. The bulletin is probably not going to be too much help this morning, so we're going to do things just a little bit differently. I'm going to share with you a call to worship now, and then we'll sing hymn 159 as our opening hymn. So if you want to go ahead and open your hymns up to that, put your fingers in there. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 2 about the coming forth of Christ's kingdom. And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted upon above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for ye have all gone astray, every one to his wicked ways. We look forward to that time. We look forward to those days when the earth will be at peace, and all will come and worship the feet of the Lord. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn 159. We'll stand together and sing this, and then I'll bring an invocation on our service. We come this day seeking your face. We come this day to worship you. And Lord, we pray that all that we do today would be to thy honor and to thy glory. And we just pray, Lord, a continued prayer of comfort and peace for Caroline. But as we come together today, Lord, I pray that you would bring us that same comforter, but also bring with it that spirit of truth that's promised that it would come from. as we walk in your Holy Spirit, so we walk in truth. So today, as we hear your word, may it find a place in our hearts, may it be written there, and for us to use and to enjoy and to understand. Bless us in our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the covenant that we've made with the Lord, in addition to bearing one another's burdens and to comfort those that stand in need of comfort, is to be there to support one another and to be with those who are poor. And so this is our opportunity to share in our offerings. Eric, if you're listening to us, we'll proceed with that now. And probably just one of you would be just fine. We'll have Eric come forward and take up those offerings that we have prepared this day. And we'll ask the Lord to bless those as Eric would come forward. Well, Father, you have indeed blessed this, your people. We have been given much, and we have had opportunity to share that as we have sent men to the missionary fields, as we have helped those who are poor, and as we have built this sanctuary through your power and through your strength and through the magnification of those funds which have been given. So, Lord, we would ask that you would continue to be with us and work with us and bless us, that the monies that are collected this day and others would be magnified, that so the work in this kingdom might continue to grow and to build and to have its needs met. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to forego the scripture reading and the hymn here and just give the time to Eldon to share as the Lord would lead him to share.
Good morning. I do have to confess that with everything going on with us, looking at purchasing a house and all the pre-qualification and all that stuff that we've been doing, it's been a little more difficult for me this week to, but I believe that, you know, the Lord has, I believe he will bless us today. I've picked three short verses from 2 Timothy from our scripture reading today, and I know one will be very familiar to all of us, but maybe not the first two, because we don't always read these together. But this is a book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then skip down to verse 15. And 15 is the one that we will all be very familiar with. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And for a scripture reading today is, you know, at times, one of the things that I struggle with at times is deciding, you know, what is it that I should even bring to the people? You know, what is it that is going to feed them, and what is going to nourish them? What is going to bring glory to the Father? And at those times, it comes to my mind how even John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease, so he, meaning Christ, can increase. And it's like, I am no John the Baptist. And so if even John the Baptist at times needed to get out of the way to let Christ work, so sometimes I think that I need to get out of the way and let the Spirit work. I need to get out of the way and let the Word speak. And so sometimes I prefer to once in a while not always to do the traditional sermon where I decide, okay, these are the topics that I want to cover, this is what I, and then I look for the scriptures that will back up those points. Sometimes I just like to let God's Word speak. Let it tell us what it wants to say. Let His Spirit breathe. And so that's what I was feeling led to do today, is I'm basically going to expound together on some scriptures. And I didn't have a point that I was trying to make, a theme that I was trying to prove, or a point that I was trying to prove. I want what the Scripture says to come out to us today, and that be the point. And from what I've been reading with this and where I'm at, really the thing that is jumping out at me is the overall theme, or the basis we can... What does it mean to be in Christ? Being in Christ. And this is, I'm not suggesting that we necessarily do this here. I'm not the pastor, but I know the little church that I was pastor at back in Michigan, I suggested to the priesthood, let's try a preaching series. And what we did was, it's like, okay, we'll take one book of the Bible, and we will let that speak, and we will preach through that. And we had it planned out in order, each one. And it's like, okay, you're going to take the first part, you're going to take the next, you're going to take the next. And by the time that month was over, we had expounded, we had dug deep into that book of the Bible. And when I instituted that, there was some of the priesthood were, what do you mean? And one especially, one of the elders, he came to me after the priesthood meeting privately, and he says, I don't know what do you even mean? I don't know how to do that. What do you mean, let the scriptures speak? And I really had to talk to them about, you know, it's not that difficult. It's expounding on the scriptures and studying deeply and really bringing out the meaning. And he was actually a little bit put off, or he did it, but I told him, I said, well, I think this will be good for all of us to be able to do that, to learn how to expound the scriptures and let the Spirit work through that and let the scriptures speak and let us not try to make it say what we want it to say. And so we did that, and it went well. And we actually did several of those preaching series. And we ended up, eventually, over the course of a couple of years, we preached through of the letters of Paul. And I kind of like those for this purpose, because the letters of Paul really gives us guidance in how to be in Christ, how to be the church. You know, it may have been written 2,000 years ago, approximately, but the things that are in these letters to the churches are relevant to us in our church today. And I particularly like the book of Ephesians, because that book was addressed in what was handed down to us was addressed to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian people, but it actually was written for a broader audience. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to get as far through. I'm going to start at page chapter 1, verse 1, if you want to follow along, of the book of Ephesians today. And time, we probably will only get through maybe one or two chapters or three, but if anyone wants to follow up, and obviously everyone, all the priests do what they want to do, but anyway, this book wasn't written really, it does not specifically for one of the churches, even though it was addressed to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the churches in the Roman province of Asia. And as we know, Paul was to the Gentiles. We know that before Christ came into his life and gave him his conversion, he was a Jewish Pharisee, so he was very high up in the Jewish faith, but he was unique in that he was also a Roman citizen. And so he understood very well all of the Jewish traditions, but he also understood the Roman culture, because he was a Roman citizen as well. And the area that he ministered in was primarily in this Roman province of Asia. So the people, his audience, were Roman citizens, primarily was his audience. 3 years preaching and teaching in Ephesus and establishing the church there, and then the church expanded out and grew from there. So he had a particular affinity for the church in Ephesus. And that's why, even though this is addressed to Ephesus, it is also really to the broader church that sprung out from there. It has broad application. And in the letters of Paul, in the New Testament, it's many times, but in Paul's letter specifically, he uses the phrase in Christ or something very close to it at least 164 times in his letters. So that is very central to the message that he was bringing to the church, is the concept of being in Christ and what that means to be in Christ. And so let's start out. I'm going to start out with, right, like I said, at chapter 1, verse 1. And if you'd like to follow, I would appreciate if you would follow along, because that's really mainly going to be more of a Bible lesson today, almost more of a class than what we would think of as a sermon. So if you would follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul always started out with a salutation very similar to this, but this one has particular power because he is addressing it that this is from God the Father and from his Son. So it has particular power and particular importance. And what Paul was doing here, this was a practice at the time, and when he, you know, it said it was from him, and he gave his title as an apostle. And because it was, at the time, he was establishing his ethos, which is a Greek term, but it was establishing that he had authority to speak, that he had gravitas, that he was someone that people should listen to. And so that's, and the title apostle, they knew what that meant back then. An apostle meant someone that, someone in authority had given that authority to share their message, that they were trustworthy, that they trusted them to share their message accurately, and they trusted that person to act on their behalf. And so that's what an apostle to them at the times, when they heard the title of apostle, that's what that meant, that the Lord Jesus had entrusted him as a faithful representative of him to share Christ's message faithfully and to act on behalf of Christ, that Christ had given him the authority to do that. And so by stating that, he was establishing his ethos. He was establishing his authority as someone that, as followers of Christ, you should listen to this, and you should read the letters that I send, you should take them seriously. And he always starts out with bidding them that the grace and peace of God be with them, because that is the core of everything. If we don't have that peace of God in our life, we don't have that grace, we don't experience that in our lives, it makes everything else so much more difficult. You know, for things to absorb, for us to absorb the message of Christ, to absorb the gospel, we need to have some measure of peace. Because when we're in so much turmoil, we can't hear or absorb anything half the time. We have to at least have enough peace that we can hear what somebody is trying to tell us, even if that somebody is the Spirit of God directly. Because we can even block that from hearing that if we don't have enough desire or enough openness of mind or peace of mind. We can even block the Holy Spirit itself from speaking to us at times. And so he goes on, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And now here we're getting to that concept already, in Christ. And that is something that's hard for us to comprehend, being in Christ. It's one way to think of it is not like, you know, I've got my toolbox and my tools are in my toolbox. That's not what being in Christ is like. You know, we know the scripture about being the body of Christ and how one of us is a hand, one of us is a foot, one of us is an eye, one of us is an ear, and how the body can't function, you know, without a hand, it can't do some things, without eyes, it can't see, without ears, it can't hear, without a tongue, it can't speak, how that each one of us is necessary to be in the body for that body to function correctly. But now being in Christ, if we go with that analogy, is the opposite of that. So if the body can't function, without its heart, remove the heart, what happens to the body? Body's done instantly. It's gone. But how long would my heart survive if it was removed out of my body by a surgeon? And how long would my heart survive not being in and connected to my body? I mean, it would be milliseconds, and that organ would be dead. And so that's what it being in Christ is in that manner. That our very life, our very being, who we are, is in Him. And that if we are removed from Him, if we are taken out of Him, physically we won't, but spiritually, there would be immediate death. Spiritually. And so, I know it's hard for us to comprehend, but that is when we're saying being in Christ, and these things that are in Christ. So here it's saying that the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with through His grace, those are hidden in Christ. And by being in Christ, those blessings are given to us, are revealed to us. And if we're not in Christ, then it's a lot more difficult for us to receive those blessings. And then let's go on to verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," and me again, in Christ, "He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And so here again, it's this concept of being in something. And so we know the scripture where it says Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And so we know that was God's plan from the very beginning. But in that, so as He was slain from the foundation of the world, we were also put in Him at that point through His love. From the foundation of the world, when He was slain from the foundation of the world, we also became in Him at that point. Because with God, all of our history is one present moment. And that is extremely hard for, I have a hard time even wrapping my mind around that, that all of our human history, from the very creation to the end, is as of one moment to God. Because He exists on a plane outside of our time. Time is related to this earth. It's not related to God. And I know I can't, I know it in my mind, but to comprehend it, I still can't comprehend that. So He has already, through His Son being slain from the foundation of the world, already determined that we would be holy and blameless before Him, and we would exist in His love. We would exist in that love of Christ. That was predetermined for us from the very beginning. And then verse 5, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, this is something that we should not gloss over, because as I mentioned earlier about Paul being a Roman citizen and this being primarily audience being Roman citizens, to the Romans, being adopted had a very special and specific meaning. In the Roman culture, and it was in all cultures, this was the same in the Jewish culture as well, that the father was the head of the family. But also in the Roman culture, that the father remained the head. And the biological children were always under that authority of the father. And the father, at any point in time, if the children displeased him, they could be disowned, they could be thrown out of the family. They could also, the father had the authority, if he so got angry enough with his children, to kill them. And that was perfectly legal. A birth child could even be killed by his father if the father disagreed with him. And he did not, the oldest son that was going to inherit what the father's business or kingdom or whatever it was, he did not have any authority whatsoever as the son until that father passed away. And his life could be snuffed out at any time if the father chose to. But in Roman law, if a child was adopted into a family, that child that was adopted had full legal standing with the father, if the father chose to adopt him. It wasn't that the natural-born children were down here until the father died, and then they adopted son. If the father, so they didn't take adoption lightly. If they would adopt someone, that adopted one immediately had that equal authority with the father in their affairs. And legally, once that child was adopted, that child could not be disowned, could not be kicked out of the family, and could not be killed by the father. The adopted child had far more rights, far more protections, and far more authority than the natural-born children in that Roman. And so here is, if we miss that, that's very important, because they would have known that at the time, because they lived that. So that when we are adopted through Christ Jesus into the Father's kingdom, that cannot be taken away. No one can take us out of his hand. Once we are adopted into the Father's house, no one can remove us. No one can take us out. That adoption is final. And it is immovable. And just as it was in the Roman culture. And just as it was in that culture, because there was such an implication to that, the only one that could decide to adopt a child was that father. No one could coerce him to do it. No one could force him to do it. That had to be his will and his choice and fully under his control, and just as it is here. It says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're in the book of Ephesians, if you want to follow along. Chapter 1, we're on verse 5. And so, just as in that case, we were adopted into the kingdom of God as his sons and his daughters, at the good pleasure of God the Father, at his will. There is nothing that we could do to force that. There's nothing that we could do to influence that. There is nothing that anyone could do to force him to do that. It was his pleasure and his goodwill to adopt us as his children. And once he adopted us, that's final. It's permanent. On to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the, and we're back in that in again, made us accepted in the beloved. So our position, being in him, living our life in him, is what makes us acceptable before the Father. And And it's because of his grace. And we know that grace is unmerited favor. That is giving us a blessing that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we deserve punishment and we're not granted that punishment. But grace is giving us a blessing that we don't deserve. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to force it. It is by his good pleasure, by his will, by his grace, and by his love. And he takes glory in that. He takes glory in loving us. He takes glory in adopting us. He takes glory in giving us eternal life. And we continue on in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so we know redemption. There is so much depth in this. So much concepts and spiritual concepts. Redemption. And redemption has many meanings. It means that if we have a debt that was owed, that debt has been paid. And so if that debt has been paid, we are redeemed from that debt. If we have committed a crime and there is a punishment that needs to be taken, if someone takes that punishment on our behalf, we are redeemed from that punishment. But there is always a price to pay. For that debt to be forgiven, the price has to be paid. And from the very beginning, we were told that the only price that pays the penalty for sin is blood. And so Christ willingly, through the grace of his Father, through his grace and his love, he willingly took that upon himself so that we could receive that redemption. And we know when he was on the cross, and in our English version he said, it is finished. What he said in the Aramaic language was, I might not pronounce it right, but tetelestai. Tetelestai. And that meant the debt has been paid. So that at that point, when they said they put the spear in his side and water come out, that meant that he had spilled every last drop of his blood. The only thing that was left was a little bit of plasma that was there, but his red blood cells and that was completely gone. And when he was hanging on that cross, when he proclaimed tetelestai, the debt has been paid. The debt for our sin was paid 100% completely. There's nothing else that can be added or removed from that. He paid our debt that we owed, the debt of blood to the Father. He paid that for every single human that has ever been born and ever will be born at that moment when Christ himself proclaimed, this debt is paid, paid in full. Done. Now that I've paid the debt, Father, you adopt them as your children into your kingdom. Because I paid the debt, I paid the fee, Father, now you can adopt them freely and you can bring them in as your children. They can never be removed from your hand. Ever, ever again. Only way is if we choose to walk away or if we choose not to accept that gift that has been paid for us. Now I believe we're on to verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, again, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God's will, his will, the mystery that our Creator would stoop down to take a part of himself, send it to earth in the form of his Son, and to take upon our sins unto him, to forgive our debts, to bring us back to him so that we can be adopted as his children. Unless he would have done it, none of us would ever believe a story like that. Like, who would do that? You know, all the other cultures, all the other pagan gods that they worshipped, they expected people to sacrifice for them. none of the other pagan, whatever the idols or whatever these entities were, the demons that they were worshiping, none of that was unheard of for one of them to sacrifice itself for its worshipers. It expected them to sacrifice themselves for them. And so, for our Creator, for God the Father, to be willing to sacrifice that part of Himself in the form of His Son for us, and I believe, even though the pain of what He went through and the physical torture was more than any of us could even endure it, but because He was God and man, He was fully human and fully God, He could endure something that we could never endure. But I believe the far greater pain for Him was the spiritual pain of taking on our sin. Because He was holy and blameless and sinless from the beginning. Sin had not even a tiny little grain of sand in His life. It was completely non-existent. And to take upon Him all the sin that could ever be conceived in the heart and mind of man through the influence of the adversary for all eternity, from the minute of creation to the last, till God sets everything right again, although the end that we're waiting for, to take upon Him all of the totality of that sin all at once into His holy being, that would be a pain that we can't even begin to even fathom how painful that was for Him. And so that's that mystery, that someone could even dare to do something like that. But He did. And He did it for us. And this is what makes it even more exciting, is that He did it fully in His own will. He did it of His own good pleasure. And He did it with His own purposes in mind. He had the desire to love us. And again, I'm one of the shortest verses in the Bible, which has very profound meaning to me, and it keeps drawing to my attention periodically, is when Christ was riding in to Jerusalem, when He knew He was going to be crucified, and He stopped on this hill overlooking down over Jerusalem. He looked over at His people, and He wept bitterly. And He said, and He cried. I mean, and the word that was used, He wept bitterly. So He cried and He wailed. It was from the heart. It wasn't some superficial. It was deep from within His soul. He said, "So often I would have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And I feel it deep within my soul that He is weeping that same bitterness over everyone that has fallen away, or everyone that has not received Him, everyone that rejects Him. He weeps bitterly over them. And you have no idea what I have for you. You have no idea what I have done for you, what I will do for you, how I will gather you under my wings as a chick. But you just won't do it. You just won't accept it. And that, again, is a pain that we can't comprehend. But He does that out of His own good will and His own good pleasure. No one has forced Him to do that. No one has pushed Him into that. And that is that amazing love. That is that mystery. It is such a love that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. It's a mystery to us. But because it is revealed, hopefully we have enough faith to believe it. And in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, again, in Christ. Again, it's not being in Christ. It's not like taking my wrenches and putting them in my toolbox and closing the door. Yeah, they're in the toolbox. But being in Christ, like I was saying, is like our heart being inside of our body. That we need His presence in our life. He needs to be in presence. It's so strong. If we truly are living fully in Christ, in Him, if we would lose Him, if we would, it would be like someone, like a surgeon, were to take our heart and remove it and set it on the table. How long would that heart survive? Milliseconds. Without being in the body. It's the same thing, being in Christ. So He gathered all things in one, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this is something that is a little hard for us to comprehend as well. Because right now, we are separated from the fall of the time of Adam. At that time, we were in the same plane of existence together. That on this earth, God himself, God the Father, physically walked and talked with man. There is this debate over this, but that there was a whole series, a whole races of spiritual beings alive at that time as well. Some place we hear of seraphim or seraph, cherubim, which is plural for cherub, and then we hear the term principality, power. These things, I believe, these are all different types of being that were created with God before man was created, and they exist in the spiritual. At that time, it was all connected together in one before the fall. That Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God. They could walk and talk with the angels. They could walk and talk with, like if Michael, the archangel, the cherub. They could walk and talk to Michael face to face like you and I are talking. Or with the seraphim or any of the spiritual beings that are described in the Bible that we are separated from. Because we're in a different plane now. We're in a different dimension. When that fall, I believe what happened is we fell spiritually to a different dimension. So that now we can't walk face to face with God. We can't walk and talk. We couldn't face to face walk up to Michael the archangel and have a conversation with him, or any of the other angels and authorities. And so in Christ, he will all these things will be brought back as it was in the beginning. They'll be all brought back together in him, into one state again. And so this is something that we have to look forward to, that when we eventually receive the fullness of our redemption, our planes will be brought back together, and so that our physical world that we know and understand now and the spiritual world that the Father and the Son are in and his other created angelic beings are in, that will be brought together. And we'll be one again because of that sacrifice that Christ was willing to make. And we don't comprehend. We have no idea what it's going to be like to walk up, be able to walk up to the angels, any of the spiritual beings that are in heaven with God, and to walk up and talk to them, talking to Chris. You know, to walk up to any of them and have a conversation. But this is what will happen. This is something that we can look forward to. All things which are in heaven and earth will be brought back together in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh in all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, all these mysteries and the blessings that he has done, it is all solely of God's own will, period. No one else has influenced him. No one has coerced him. No one will ever talk him out of it. It is his will. He will do his will. Period. End of story. And we have obtained an inheritance. And so now, you know, we talk about looking forward to receiving our inheritance. We'll receive that when we pass on, go to the other side. But that's not how an inheritance works. You know, if I'm receiving an inheritance from my father, do I receive that inheritance when I die? Anybody? Will I receive? Do I receive my father's inheritance when I die? No. When do I receive my father's inheritance? When he dies. When the testator dies, that's when you receive the inheritance. So when Christ died on that cross for us, when he gave up his physical life for us, then that inheritance became available to us for all eternity from that moment on. That's when we had the ability to receive that inheritance. And so we can experience part of that. We cannot receive the fullness of that yet, because the point when all things have been restored into one has not happened yet. That's going to happen in our future. In God's plan, that's already happened, but in our existence, that hasn't happened yet. But to the extent that we can experience in this physical plane that we're in, we can receive and we should receive part of that inheritance now. We should walk being in Christ in part of that inheritance now. And verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So that as we walk in that, that gives praise and glory unto God. As we walk, as we remain in Christ, as we walk in that blessings, as we remain true to him, as we share his gospel, that gives him honor and praise and glory. But of course, if we don't do those things, that does the opposite for him. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And gospel means good news. It's the good news of this mystery that our God and our Creator would take upon him such pain, such misery to bring us back to him just for the only reason because he wanted to love us. And because it was his will, which nobody could change his mind. It was his goodwill and his pleasure. And so when we received that good news of this salvation, that good news of the redemption, that good news of the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we accepted that, we believed it, and we were healed. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of his purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so now there's meaning in this as well. We don't want to gloss over. And so we trust that we believe the gospel that was shared to us at whatever point in our lives, and we became one with Christ in the covenant to be his adopted children, which can never be removed. At that point, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the Holy Spirit of promise because it is a promise of what is to come. We cannot experience the fullness yet. We cannot experience the fullness of that unity that is going to be brought together when our spiritual world and our physical world are brought together in one. We have our resurrected bodies, and we will live forever in our resurrected bodies with Christ on this earth, with God the Father. We can't experience that fullness yet, but one day we will. But we can experience a portion of that. And it is a small representation of what we have to look forward to. So that's why it's a Holy Spirit of promise, because it is a small portion of something far greater that we look forward to receiving. And then now in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean? This is what I want to make sure we don't gloss over. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is the earnest? Anybody want to share? What's the earnest? That's on my mind because Janelle and I are in the process of buying another house, potentially. When you buy a home or you buy a large purchase, which is going to be financed, what do you put down to seal that deal? No, before the down payment. What? Earnest. You put down your earnest money. And the earnest money is before the down payment is even paid. It's your saying that, okay, I am going to do this deal. I'm not going to back out. And so when Janelle, if the house, if we make an offer on the house, before we even fully finalize a contract with the seller, and before we give our actual down payment, we have to, with the money, which is our skin in the game, that we're not going to back out of this deal. Because if we back out of the deal, then they keep our earnest money and we lose it. And so that's what the inheritance that we're looking for, the Holy Spirit, if we fully grasp it, and it depends on how much we live in that, how much we grasp it, how much we accept it, and how much we develop it in our life, but that is just as the earnest money on the purchase of a home, that is our spiritual earnest that God has given us to say, this is just a small portion of what I'm going to give you if you stick with me. If you stay true to my covenant, I made this covenant. I'm giving you this in earnest so you know that I'm not going to ever back out of this covenant. And you can have that as an assurance of, I give you this now, but when this covenant is fully, when it comes to full fruition, what I'm going to give you is this. But you can't accept this now, but I can give you this. And with that, you can have the assurance of what's to come. It is our earnest. How we can have that faith and not doubt what God has in store for us. Because if this little portion that we can handle right now, if we receive it in fullness, is so great, we can't even comprehend what it is that He has for us when we receive the fullness of that. Which goes until the redemption of the purchased possession. That goes back to when Christ was hanging on the cross, when He said, Tetelestai, the debt has been paid. At that point, we were His purchased possession. All those that want to join in that covenant, want to receive that earnest of the Holy Spirit, we were bought with a price. And once that price has been paid, there is no one that can remove us from His hand. There is no one, if we choose to be gathered under His wings like a hen would gather his chicks, there is no one that can pull us out. There is no adversary that can tear us down. There is no being that can rip us out of His presence. It's finished. It's paid. The debt has been paid. We are a purchased possession belonging to the Father. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I mean, there is so much in this. There is so much depth in this. There's so much that we can grasp a hold of, and we can feel confident in, and we can feel blessed because of. And see, now this is an attitude that every one of us should carry on our hearts. We should have a spirit of thanks and rejoicing for all of those that are part of that covenant with us. You know, we should hold each other up in prayer and thanks to God that we can be together as His people. We can be together as His church. We can be together in Him. And that attitude of thanks, not only for ourselves, but for my brother, and for my sister, and my other brother, and my other sister, and all of us, that we are together in Him, and we should just be so thankful and joyful that we can be together in that. And so we should give glory to God not only for what He's done for us, but He's done for our brothers and sisters. But then He wishes to give us, back to our verse 17, in Christ. And so being in Christ, if we truly are in Him, it gives us knowledge of Him. And that knowledge of Christ, that knowledge of Him in our lives, it gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because we desperately need that in our world today. We need to know, not of our own man-made wisdom, but we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Father to guide us into all the things that we face in this world. And we need the power of revelation for things to be revealed to us beyond our own logic, beyond our own reasoning, beyond our own capacity to understand it fully on our own. But with the power and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we can understand all things. We can know the truth of all things. We can know what's false. We can know what are the right paths. We can know the things that we should and shouldn't do. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. We should know of a surety of what we look forward to. We should know of a surety of what that part of the inheritance that we can grasp and receive now, if we but take a hold of it, if we but search out after it, if we but spend the time, as the very first said, as we studied to show ourselves approved, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, that we study, we pray, we spend time in meditation, we do these things, we draw close to the Father, that our eyes and our understanding will be enlightened, and we can have that full understanding of what we hope for, that calling that we have, the inheritance that we have, and eventually that glory that we will share with the Father. And this comes to us not in weakness, into what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Within that covenant we've made with him, if we grasp a hold of that, if we accept it, if we believe it, there is mighty power in that. And it's one of the letters, and I didn't look it up, I should have looked it up, but Paul said to the group he was writing to, he said, you did not believe the gospel because we did not bring it to you in word only, but you believed it because we brought the gospel in much power and authority. And see, we can have that. We should have that. We should desire to see the mighty power of God working out in our lives, working out in our church, working out amongst the priesthood. But we have to desire it. We have to work toward it. We have to grasp it. We have to make ourselves worthy to receive that fullness of that power that's available. And but it's not necessarily comfortable. Actually, I can tell you it's not comfortable. But if we're doing it for God the Father, it's worth it. I'll share a couple of testimonies of my, and I hesitate to do this because I am by no means, I have no spiritual authority. I've got way a lot of work that I need to do for myself spiritually. But I've experienced a couple of things that they weren't necessarily pleasant, but it was the Spirit. I've experienced grieving the Spirit, and that was not pleasant whatsoever. I was not too long before I left the CFC. I was in a program. It was called they called it SALT. It was Studies in Leadership and something, but it was for ones that they were basically younger priesthood members. They were kind of grooming to move up into church leadership, and the classes were taught by. Some were taught by apostles, some were taught by people in the Standing Eye Council from Independence. And this class was actually taught by someone on the Standing Eye Council, doctorate degree, seminary degree. And the class was being held at the Blue Water Campground, and which you're probably familiar with Blue Water Campground in Michigan. And it was being held there in the Tabernacle. And this gentleman that was teaching the class, I don't want to say this here, but I'm not saying this, but I'm just saying what he said. He said that Jesus and Muhammad were one and the same. He basically said that Jesus really didn't exist, that it was a myth, that Jesus, that Christ was a type, and that in that same way, Muhammad and Christ were the same. They were a type. They were a Christ type. And I'm like, whoa, stop, no. And so at the break, it was a break not long after that, I said, okay, question. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it in front of the class because I wanted to be respectful. And I said, okay, if Christ and Muhammad are the same, then why did Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And his response, well, it depends if you believe he actually said that. And so forcefully proclaiming that in the tabernacle, he was proclaiming that, you know, that Jesus and Muhammad were one in the holy. And I actually heard the Spirit actually spoke to me with an audible voice, not in my head, and it says, you stand up and rebuke that man. He's blessed. You're the only one here, obviously, well, it wasn't obviously, but you're the only one here that seems to understand this. You know this, I know you know this, so you stand up and you correct him. You do not let that stand in my house. And I'm like, I'm afraid. And that voice, that spirit was pounding. No, you stand up right now and you rebuke that man in my name for blaspheming my name in my house. And I'm afraid. I don't want to. He's an authority in the church. He's on the standing high council. And you stand. And this was getting more and more intense. That spirit was so hard. I actually got to the point where my ears were ringing. I thought I was going to pass out and fall out of my chair. That's how strong that spirit was saying, you do this for me right now. And I experienced his, I grieved him because I refused, because I was afraid. And I felt what that wrath of the Holy Spirit, it just about knocked me right out of my chair, literally. And so it's not always pleasant, but it is truth. And we can have the assurance that if we do follow through, that he will be with us. Looking back, I know the Holy Spirit would have filled it. I know he would have given me the right words to say so that that man that was blaspheming in God's house and all those that were sitting under his teaching that were, oh yeah, 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 listening to him, the Spirit would have given me the words to convince all of those of what we're talking about right here. That it is God the Father's will through Jesus Christ that paid our debt, that brought us into his presence, that brought us part of his covenant, and there is no other way, there is no other name under heaven that can bring that about. And if I would have only trusted that Spirit to put the words in my mouth, that would have happened. But I stopped it because I was afraid. And I experienced the wrath of the Spirit. Janelle's telling me I'm talking too much. I don't know how long did I go? So I better wrap this up. So far above. So let's go to the end of. We'll get through this chapter when I got to end. I don't know how long I've been. I'm thinking that we started at 11, and I've got. It's like no, I started way early. I'm sorry. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And that's what I was saying. The principalities, powers, might, dominions, those are all those spiritual layers of all the spiritual beings that are in that realm that we can't comprehend yet. But Christ is above them all. And in the world around them, and what this is referring to, above every name that is named, the pagan practice, when they were trying to call upon the power of whatever demon they worshipped and thought it was their idol, but they were demons that they were actually worshipping, they would say that name to encourage that entity to act on their behalf. And they experienced some power in that by summoning. And so they would say the names of whatever these entities were that they thought were gods, and they would receive something from that. So this is saying that, you know, all of you, because this was in the pagan world that they were surrounded by. Any name you think you're going to call on for power, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is far above every name that can be named. His power is above all, in all, and through all. He is above every principality, power, dominion, power. Everything in heaven or on earth, Christ is above. He's greater than anything that could come against us in this world. Christ Jesus is the head, and he is above all. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And no other name can be named that is above him, that is in this world or is in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given to him be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so, I mean, this is the what we have to be grateful for, this great gift that he has given to us, this mystery of what he has done for us, that we can experience his power, we can live in his authority, we can live in him, and we can be different. We can stand out in this world. We can be someone that people notice. And they're not gonna, it's not like we're wearing a name tag that says, I am in Christ. It's we have some kind of announcement, hey, that I'm a Christian, I'm of this, that people believe. It's how we act, how we behave, how we live, that people see. They see that Christ in us. They see that he's a living reality in us. And I'm going to close with a quote. This is from, what's his name? R.W. Scott. This was from his address at the National Prayer Breakfast in 1983. He says, it is that they know Jesus Christ, that he is a living reality to them. They dwell in him and he dwells in them. He is the source of their life and it shows in everything they do. Not merely in the words they say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beautiful smile? It is a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence when you laughed just now. To me it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your hearts his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. And that's what we should hope for today, that they lose sight of us and see the Christ instead. Amen.
Thank you, Alden. Jared, Crystal, things probably didn't seem quite in sync today. I don't know if you got the word about Bob Liebel or not. He did pass, okay? And so we decided to go ahead and start our worship early here and didn't intend to make things uncomfortable or unusual for you, but appreciate you guys being here. Appreciate your words today, Alden, as we consider Jesus Christ. He is above all things. There is nothing below his feet. He is above all things. And so we worship him this day. And we take great comfort in knowing that he is our Savior and our Lord. Let's close our service today. We'll turn to hymn 492. We'll stand together and sing this. And Brother Eric will close us with a prayer. And also bring a blessing upon the food that we'll share afterwards. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father requires of those who would seek to follow Him that they remember Him in all things. Not only in times of tumult and disorder and uncertainty, but also in times of prosperity and order and peace in our own lives. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to remember to do this, to trust you in the good, and give thanks during the good, that we may learn to lean on you and trust you in the bad. For we know not what our lives will hold, or what is in store for us. Let us stay ourselves on you and your Holy Spirit. And for that which we're about to partake of, we give thanks, and may we share it in peace and fellowship. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.